So we've had 2 days already. For those who are joining us for the first time, we're looking at encouragement for the discouraged. On Sunday, we had one session. Yesterday, we had a session in which we looked at those dark times of our lives, and we traced the path of what has happened to man, that we have been affected by the fall, and that even believers, even us, we are part of this groaning creation, and that there are things that we are affected by this, including our brains. We discussed that, with the fact that that physiologically that things can happen because we're part of this creation. Now, today, our brother Tim is going to take us into some experiences that David had, a great man of God, that led him into some difficult circumstances. So brother Tim is going to take us through that.
Yeah, and just before we get started, we want to just emphasize this, that not all depression, I think we emphasize this on Sunday, to be discouraged, to be depressed, to be in despair is not a sin. It's not necessarily a sin. It can be caused by sin, perhaps. In that case, it might be sin. But in itself, depression, despair, discouragement are not sinful, right? And the other thing that we want to just emphasize for those of us that may be experiencing some of this, is what we're talking about, is that there are different types of depression. Mm-hmm. We need to put that out there right away and just share with us that there are different types of depression. We've experienced it in our family, postpartum depression. The sisters go through because there's a chemical imbalance that happens with all the hormones going on and giving birth and whatnot. Believe me, I don't know. I just went along for the ride. I experienced it, and it's a very real thing. Okay. And when it happens, you don't understand it. And then you start putting the pieces together, and it's a very real thing. It's not caused by any sin. It's a chemical imbalance in the brain. That's one type of depression. Then there's other types of depression that can be also caused by chemical imbalances in the body. And so we want to state right away, we're going to look at a case study this morning, this afternoon, and it's a case study that actually the background could be, we could look at it as sin in David's life. We could look at it as David catering to his flesh and so on, and we'll see that in just a moment. But I want to say at the outset, before we get in, what we want to do is we want to draw out the characteristics and the features that David discovered and that are displayed here for us in David's cave. I call them his crisis cave experiences. And what David experienced there, there's two different caves we're going to look at, the cave of Adullam and the cave of En-Gedi. And those two caves that David experienced, we're not going to distinguish when we look at the Psalms, we're not going to distinguish which cave was which, because there's dispute about that. But what we do want to draw out of that, for each of us, we want to understand the characteristics that are seen in each of those psalms, okay? So it's Psalm 142, Psalm 57, and Psalm 34. We're going to be looking at them in that order. Psalm 142, Psalm 57, and Psalm 34. But before we go there, some of you already turned it. Before we go there, we want to look at the backdrop. So I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 21. And it would be good if you could read and on your own, read from about chapter 21 to into chapter 30 to get the backdrop of what David was experiencing and all the ups and downs in chapter 22, we find the cave of Adullam. In chapter 24, we find the cave of En-Gedi. And so we see the backdrop, what was going on in David's life. And just by way of introduction, I'm not going to plan on reading this passage, but I just want us to look at it and draw out a couple of things and then maybe open it up for discussion a little bit before we actually get on to the Psalms. But look if you will, chapter 21. What happened, question, that means I'm looking for an answer from you. What happened in chapter 20? For all you Bible scholars that know chapter 20 by heart, right? What happened? Who was David close to?
Jonathan,
right? And they made this agreement, and Jonathan let him know that Jonathan's father Saul was definitely after David, and that he was definitely wanting to put him to death. And then Jonathan, David's best, closest friend, their hearts were so knitted together, and now Jonathan goes back to Saul. So now David is alone. Okay? That's the backdrop. That's where we're entering in to this. Now notice it says that David in chapter 21 verse 1, David came up to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David. Interesting, he was afraid when he met David and said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? Why are you alone and no one was with you? Now David was relying on Jonathan and now Jonathan's not there. So David goes and finds the priest. He's going to try to rely on the priest. And actually he goes up to Nob, and we're told later on in the text that there were about 86 priests at Nob. So David thought, I'm on pretty safe territory when I'm surrounded by priests. But what he's going to find is that the priests weren't the solace that he had hoped. Okay? The priests were not the comfort, the refuge. He didn't find it in Jonathan. Now he doesn't find it in the priest. And it's interesting that right away, Ahimelech says, why are you here? What's going on? Isn't it interesting that oftentimes people can look at our lives and say, something's not right. What's going on? It's good to have that kind of discernment to be able to help one another out, right? So then what do we find? That David begins to show evidences, and this is really the first evidence in David's life where he begins to show the flesh. He begins to show the flesh. And he does that by lying. He says, I'm here on the king's business. Not true. And actually, if you search the text, you'll find that he actually tells four lies. Not just one, but he tells four lies. And isn't that the way it is when you try to cover up how you're feeling? You try to cover up what's going on in your life. You cover it up with a lie, and you cover it up with another lie, and another lie, and so it goes, right? Snowballs. So that's sort of the backdrop here. Then David leaves there, and he goes up, it says. He goes up, notice this, in verse 7. There's much here. I'm just going to scan it because we can't really get all the details. But look at verse 7. Now, a certain man of the servant of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg, an Edomite. Okay? Edomite, of course, is a picture of the flesh and so on. And he was a chief herdsman who belonged to Saul. Saul's a man of the flesh. Edomite's a man of the flesh. So here we are. Doeg, I think the name of that means fearful. And so here he is. And it's interesting that he sees right away David's condition. He sees right away, and he questions. And David, verse 8, David said to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or sword? For I have brought neither my sword or my weapons, because the king's business required haste. So he saw Doeg there, and he says, well, isn't there a sword or a spear that I could use? Because after all, I was so busy leaving town so fast on the king's business. Another lie, right? He just continues to perpetuate that lie. And what we find here is then the priest says, verse 9, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod, and if you will take that. And so David puts now his trust in Goliath's sword. By the way, it didn't do much good for Goliath. Right? And now David is taking it. You see a downward slope, right? Just continues. So then, this is all the backdrop to where we're going. And then verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish. Now he's going down to the Philistines. He goes to Achish, the king of Gath. The servants of Achish said to him, is this not David who killed the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now David took these words to heart, and David's heart was already not in a good place. And so now David is intimidated. David is fearful. David is maybe guilty. Maybe there's shame. Those things that we talked about on Sunday, remember, in Genesis, shame, guilt, and fear. And we see it perpetuating itself here. And then what we find, he says that David begins to play the madman. Imagine that, scratching and foaming and everything that, you know, to play like he's insane. And what's striking here, all the unbelievers in the story, in the text, they tell us, why are you here? What are you doing? You don't belong here. Something's not right. It's interesting. And then what do we find David? David ends up playing the madman, pretending to be something he's not. And I just want to pause on that. Pretending to be something he's not. You may not scratch and claw and foam at the mouth, but you may pretend to be something you're not, right? And then he's found out and he takes off. Okay? That's the backdrop. Now look at verse 22, chapter 22, sorry, verse 1. And David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So now we have David, and I just want to outline this again. Remember this. His relationship with Jonathan didn't give him the refuge that he needed. His being with the priests didn't do what he needed. It didn't bring him comfort. It didn't give him the refuge that he needed. What we find is that taking Goliath's sword wasn't the help that he thought it would be. Running up to Achish wasn't the help that he thought it was going to be. Now he's hiding in the cave of Adullam. And we're going to find out that even in the cave of Adullam, it wasn't the help that he expected it to be. Okay? So I'm going to pause, and I just want you to scan over this portion that I very quickly went over. Are there anything there? Is there anything there that stands out to you that maybe I missed, maybe I didn't say it? And maybe we need it just to help build the foundation of where we're going. And we'll just open it up. That means it's your turn to talk.
While you're thinking, I'll add a little bit. We had talked yesterday about Elijah and the fact that after a mountaintop, there's often a valley. The mountaintop for David is chapter 17, killing Goliath. You might say that the entire rest of 1 Samuel is a valley, because already from chapter 18, Saul begins to be envious. And there are two things to notice as we get into the Psalms. We'll see this as well with David. There was external pressure that was put upon him. He didn't make Saul become envious. He behaved himself wisely. He was a model of godliness after killing Goliath. He did not become proud and so on. But Saul became more and more envious. Saul put more and more pressure on him to the point where in 1 Samuel 20, there's two other phrases that caught my attention. 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, when he speaks to Jonathan, he says at the end of that verse, there is just a step between me and death. I want you to imagine, that's not just poetic, right? It's, how poetic. This is how he felt. This is how the situation was for him. I feel like any step, somebody's going to come out and get me, because Saul had made all his servants promise that they would help him get rid of David. This is tremendous external pressure, and it was not something that he brought upon himself. It was placed upon him. But now there's these internal responses that foster the sense of discouragement and despair, the ones that Tim brought us through, to the point where he even denies his identity. And, you know, there's two things to look at that. One is the one Tim that Tim mentioned about just pretending to be someone else in the presence of others. And we could also add denying who we are as believers, denying who we are in Christ, who Christ has made us to be, and the foundation upon which we stand. We abandon that. We deny who we are, deny our identity. And so there's this interplay, it comes out in the Psalms as well, between the external forces which cause despair and the internal responses which promote those feelings and thoughts as well. Oh, sorry. And the other one in 1 Samuel 20, I thought you'd get it back, didn't you? Sorry. Was he even had to doubt, he even doubted his friend Jonathan. Verse 8, 1 Samuel 20, verse 8, he said, in the middle of the verse, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? He even was saying, Jonathan, if you're a traitor, just kill me now. If you're just going to pretend friendship, just kill me now. Don't bring me to your father on false pretenses. Now, Jonathan, of course, was faithful. And David experienced the friendship love of Jonathan. But to be brought to the point where even he doubted Jonathan's friendship for that little moment, it just shows how low he was brought. Sorry.
That's good. Okay. We want to give you a chance to participate. So when we do that, jump on it. Okay. But for sake of time, I mentioned that there's three Psalms that outline David's cave experiences, right? But on the way to those three Psalms, we're going to stop off at another one in Psalm 56, because Psalm 56 is sort of the Psalm that underlines what's going on here in 1 Samuel 21. So we want to just take a peek at that on our way to Psalm 142. Okay, so stop at Psalm 56. It's interesting that Psalm 56 emphasizes the that which is going on without for David. That which is going on without him. While Psalm 34 emphasizes that which is going on within. And we'll see that as we look at both of these Psalms. But look, if you would, Psalm 56. Scan it, okay? But I want to give you opportunity to get some of your thoughts. So just scan it right now. There's 13 verses. So just scan it and see what was the experience, the outward pressures David was experiencing. And this is important, because the outward experiences that we go through often are a thermometer for what's going on inside. Right? It probably shouldn't be, but it often is. Right? So look in this psalm. What are some of the outward experiences that David was going through? There are microphones. Please avail yourself of them. For instance, look at verse 1 and 2. I'll just help you out here along the way. Give you a little scoot. Get you in the pool pretty soon, okay? We'll just get you closer to the edge. So look at verse 1 and 2.
And don't worry about going to the microphone. Just take the microphone out of the stand if you need to do that.
Just start talking. Microphone get brought to you. What do you see in verses 1 and 2? The outward struggle that was happening. Okay, you're going to make me do this. Okay, Ben.
So it says in the verse that that his enemies are trampling him underfoot proudly. If you're stepping on something, you have to be thinking you're above it. It's not they're attacking him on equal ground. No, David is down. He has to look up to see these people stepping down on him. He's feeling really low.
Very good. What else?
I would just add verse 2. My enemies would hung me all day. He feels totally oppressed. Mm-hmm. There's no letting up.
Okay, let's drop down to verse 5 through 7. What do you find there?
Like someone's out to get him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what he feels, like someone is out for him. Also, he's anxious. You can get that definitely.
He's anxious. Someone's out to get him. Did you have a third point? No, go ahead. Come up with a third point. Okay. And what Brother Sam said is all day they twist my words. You've experienced that, right? Somebody twists your words. They put words in your mouth. And then the words that you do say, they look at it a different way, and it just, this is David. And he says, all their thoughts were against me. They have gathered together. They hide. They mark my steps. And when they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, oh God. So here he's struggling with this, right? Mm-hmm. This is what he's going through. And this is the outward pressure, right? This is not even what's going on the inside. This is what's bombarding him on the outward, okay? Now, let's leave here and let's go to his experience in the cave. Mm-hmm. The characteristics in the cave. Let's look at Psalm 142. Psalm 142. Now I need your help, and I know you won't let me down. So I need your help in looking here, and how does David handle this depression? Because David is in a place right now, and we're going to read it here. David is in a place of, it's gone way past discouragement. It's gone to a place now, not even depression. He's in despair. He's in a tight place, and there's no way out. And he's depressed. And he is past depressed. He's in despair. And what happens is, when you get to this place of despair, there's no way out. And it just feels like everything's closing in. And David is going to express this. David is going to express this in this psalm, that it's just like closing in on him, and it's a dark place, and there's nowhere to turn. That's David's heart here. It's very real. And I want us to see it, and I want us to see how David handles it. So, look at the psalm. It's very short. It's only 7 verses, but it's powerful. What do you see? What does David do?
Cries out to the Lord.
Very good. And how does he do that, Brian?
How many passes?
He does it verbally, I would imagine. He's not praying. He's actually crying out to the Lord, not silently. He's come to a point where he just, like he said, he can't take it anymore. So he's just crying out to the Lord, and probably in tears and every other thing.
Very good. And that's exactly what I wrote down. He verbalizes it. And I think that's so important that we verbalize. He says, with my voice, I cry out. You notice, look at the psalm. He says, I cry out to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. He says, I declare it before him. Verse 8. No, it is verse 5. There is no verse 8.
There's no, I was wondering.
Verse 5, I cry out to the Lord, and then he says, attend to my cry. Mm-hmm. So over and over again, but he says, with my voice. So he verbalizes it. And you know, I remember talking to somebody who was passing through some deep, deep waters. And I asked her, I said, did you tell the Lord? Oh, I can't tell him. Mm. I said, don't you think he already knows? Mm. Yeah, but if I tell him, it's not very Christian. Mm. And I said, throw that out the window. Mm-hmm. You tell him your heart. And that's what David does. And when we're in this dark place, tell the Lord. Mm-hmm. Okay? Pour out your heart to the Lord. We see his inmost being just coming out. What else do we see?
So the specificity or the details of what's going on, he articulates, he spells it out. But there's also something that's very interesting. He identifies where the resource is. Mm-hmm. He says in verse 5, you are my refuge. Mm-hmm. One of the things that is going to come, but a little preview, is David's ability to find a resource, to find a way to not only express what was going on, it comes with first identifying the fact that the Lord is something special for him. Mm-hmm. He's his refuge. And then at the end of the chapter, he says, talks about the reason and the motive. Sometimes the reason and motive that we want is, I don't want the trouble. I don't want the sorrow. I don't want the tears. I just want to be happy. Remember that? We talked about that earlier. Mm-hmm. Just want to be happy. That's not the goal of our lives. That's a lie. God doesn't call us to be happy. He calls us to be holy. And he calls us to know him. And so David comes to the end of this chapter and he says that I might praise your name. When we get to the point that it's not about us and about our experience and that it's about really my purpose and calling in life is to glorify God, to worship God, to praise God, to walk with him, even in this tragic set of circumstances where he is so low, he's able to find the path out of it because he understood these truths.
Did you hear something? Yeah, and Mark, jump way ahead. We're going to get there, but I want to back up if I could. And what Mark said was absolutely 100% right. And that's where David ends up. But he didn't get there right away. And maybe you're not there either. Mm-hmm. Look at this psalm. Because there's some very instructive. I want to show you something. When my spirit, verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. That word overwhelmed, it means darkened. Mm. It means to the point of fainting. When everything around me was just closed in and it is dark and I just feel like I'm in a dark hole. I was talking to a young man who was talking about suicide. And he says, I can't see anything. Mm. He says, all I see is this hole. Mm. That's exactly where David was. All I see is this hole, black hole. There's nothing there. That's where David was. Mm. And maybe you're there. And I'm just going out on the limb here. Maybe you're there. Maybe your soul is overwhelmed. Maybe you're to this point. What Mark said is not about you. And that's true. We need to see that. We need to see that. And notice here, he says he's overwhelmed. And notice this. And maybe you've been here. But notice at the middle of verse 3. Then you knew my path. He says, I'm overwhelmed. I'm in this darkness and I can't see anything. Then you knew my path. Lord, you knew it. You're sovereign. You're in control. You know the beginning from the end. You know all about me. You knew this. So he's allowed you to be here for a purpose. Okay? And that's what David is beginning to see. Then notice this. He talks about his enemies again. Mm-hmm. Notice verse 4. Look on my right. My right. And see. For there is no one who acknowledges me. Have you felt that? Mm. I'm all alone. There's nobody that understands. Elijah had that yesterday, remember? Mm-hmm. There's no one that understands what I'm going through. But he just said, you know me. Mm-hmm. And then notice this. Refuge has failed me. Mm-hmm. What refuge? Hmm. What refuge? Now Mark already pointed out that the Lord is the refuge, but David says the refuge has failed me. What refuge? Interesting that the word for the cave, Adullam, the word Adullam means justice of the people, but in Aramaic, it means, it has the idea of refuge. Very interesting. And so he is saying here that the refuge of Jonathan, my friend, has failed me. The refuge of Goliath's sword failed me. The refuge of the priests failed me. The refuge of going down to the enemy, well, that failed me big time. Every place I've turned to a refuge outside of the Lord has failed me. Even my friends, there's nobody that understands me. Refuge has failed me. And then that brings us to Mark's point.
And one of the things that I've heard often, and this is probably an experience that you can identify with, the end of that verse 4, he says, no man cared for my soul. Mm-hmm. How often we react that way and respond that way, and it might even be true. Mm. It might even be true. You know, we enjoy being together, right? We come to conferences, we go to camps, we see each other periodically, but how many find that connection in which I know that this person's got my back and this person's praying for me and I can call this person and know that they care for me? And very often in the dark spots of these experiences, we get this sense that, man, I'm in this by myself. I'm all alone. There's no one that cares. Mm. And even if it's true, even if there isn't those who reach out to you and reach out, and we'll talk about reaching out tomorrow, but even if there isn't those, that's not the end of the story. David raises his consciousness to realize there are some absolute realities that he can hold on to and trust.
I'm not sure if Tim is going to get there, but if you go back in 1 Samuel 22, David was the leader of about 400 men, and yet he felt as low as he's expressing in this psalm. He is as low as he feels, and yet he's the leader. You had this in verse 2, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontent gathered to him. So he became captain over them. So here's a person who is the leader. He's expected to provide the leadership to this group of people, and yet he himself is going through this experience. So he felt alone, even in the midst of 400 people. So that strikes me as very interesting. He's a leader, but felt that way.
And I would like to highlight the word complaint just a little more from verse 2. We often hear this discussed when we look at the children of Israel, for example, traveling through the wilderness, and they complained and they murmured, and we hear very often how terrible it is to complain and murmur. And we then are a little fearful. We get to the point of maybe what Tim had mentioned, speaking to the sister who was not willing to express her concerns to the Lord. David says, I complained to God. I complained to the Lord about what's going on. And just as a little quick digression, write down Jeremiah 20 and just read that chapter. Jeremiah says, you deceived me, he says to the Lord. You gave me your words and I said them and you deceived me. And another one is Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, quick story. His relative comes to him in prison. The Chaldeans are just about ready to overrun the land. And the Lord said, your relative is going to come and offer you the land of his inheritance. He's going to want to sell it to you because he doesn't want to keep his inheritance in a land that's going to be captured by the enemy. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, when he comes to you, I want you to buy it. So sure enough, his relative comes. Jeremiah buys it. And then he prays to the Lord. And he says, look at how much distress surrounds us. And you say, buy a field? He says this to the Lord. You said, buy a field. He obeys the Lord. But he says, why did I do this? Buy the field? You say this to me? It's okay. It's not recommended. It's not that we should get in a habit of being complainers, right? But when we get to this point, just tell the Lord how you feel. It's complain. He can handle it. He can receive our complaints. And David here is erratic. He says in verse 3, like we're looking at verse 5, and it sounds quite, he's getting more solid, more stable. But verse 3, he says, my spirit was overwhelmed, then you knew my path. And you might think, oh, okay, now he's sort of getting his feet under him again. But no, verse 4 is, there's nobody around. Nobody cares about me. So verse 3, he's taking a step forward, and it's two steps back. It's okay to be unstable. It's not where we want to remain, but it's okay to admit our difficulties the way David did.
I want to take us now to Psalm 57, because in Psalm 142, we see the reality of the cave experience, right? That's a reality. There's sorrow, there's suffering, there's hurt, there's pain. And that's a reality of life. That's going to happen to us because we live in a broken world. And even that brokenness even affects our minds and our emotions, our soul, right? But we don't want to stay there. And at the very end of, as Mark so aptly pointed out to us, that at the very end of Psalm 142, David begins to have a revelation. Hmm. And I want to look at Psalm 57. I have titled over Psalm 57, the revelation of the cave. Psalm 142 is the realization of the cave. Stuff happens. But Psalm 57 is really the revelation. Now, I want to look at that. Look at Psalm 57. And notice what David says right off the bat. Look at verse 1. He said, my refuge has failed me. And then in Psalm 142. Then he says, you are my refuge. Now what does he say about his refuge? Where is his refuge? Somebody. In the Lord. Okay, who said that? Okay, can you elaborate, Josh?
Well, in contrast to the previous psalm, instead of being overwhelmed
by his previous circumstances, he now has found his place of refuge in the Lord and is overshadowed by the Lord. So he feels, I guess you could say, in the opposite manner, encompassed by the Lord's refuge rather than encompassed by his troubles.
Amen. Who else? Anybody else have another thought? Mark does.
The image of wings is a picture of what a mother bird does to her young. Mm-hmm. And it's a wonderful picture because the bird spreads her wings over the nest where the young birds are so that the rain and anything else just has no they're impervious to it. And so to be overshadowed by the wings, this idea is a wonderful illustration that's drawn out of nature that shows how birds take care of their young, mm-hmm. take care of their little ones, and bring them into a safe condition.
Verse 1, until these calamities have passed by. Mm-hmm. Calamity is a pretty strong word. He's not making light of the things that are happening to him. But where before all he could see was the pit in front of him, now he can see beyond that to when they have passed by. There's now the recognition that these things are only temporary, mm-hmm. and the Lord will see me through to the other side.
Here we go.
Amen. So he's not hopeless.
Go ahead.
So he's not hopeless, as I'm saying.
Can we say that his hope or his lack of hopelessness, it comes in the way that he addresses God?
Mm-hmm.
Because there's a difference between the way he addressed God in 142
mm-hmm.
and the way he addresses him here in 57. Whereas before it was, I cry out to the Lord, the God of relationship. Here it's God Most High. Hmm. It's the one who is all powerful, the one who is over all.
Amen. And I love the fact that going back to Mark's point about the wings, I won't say any more about the wings, except that he is recognizing his call.
Hmm.
He's recognizing his position. He's recognizing the fact that he is under the protection mm-hmm. of that Almighty, mm-hmm. of the One Most High. And I, one of the things we lose sight of, we lose sight of our calling, who we are in Christ, right? And whenever I am occupied with my problems or what's going on in my life, I lose sight of the protection that I'm in under his wings. And so David comes back to that. And I think that's a very extreme, important point, right? And so we find he cries out to the Lord, to the God Most High, and he is the one who's able to come in. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and truth. So now it's no longer me, but it's what this one in whose wings I'm under can do. And as Phil mentioned, the power of the Most High. So, and notice this too. In verse 1, for my soul, the seat of our emotions, my soul trusts in you. Verse 4, my soul is among the lions, right? And as you go through this, you see that he's very much occupied, very much aware of his soul and his feelings, right? You're not trying to hide them and put them under the rug and pretend like they don't exist. They're very real. So what else do we see? Scan this. What else do you see that stands out? Because David's on the way of recovery, right? Psalm 142, in that cave. The cave's cold and dark, and that's how David's heart feels. But now in Psalm 57, he's starting to look up and look on. Mm-hmm. He's on the way of recovery. What else do we see that leads him on the way of recovery?
He's also really taking his eyes off his own situation mm-hmm. and casting them upwards. Not on my troubles, but on your glories. Not on my difficulties, but on what you have accomplished and what you will accomplish in the future. Kind of like Peter when he cried out to the Lord in the water.
Brian, where do you see that, Brian?
I just read it.
It's there, so you're on the right track. Keep going.
Verse number 5. Mm-hmm. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else see another verse similar to that one? Mm-hmm. Yeah, where?
Verse 11.
Okay, read it.
Verse 11 says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. It's pretty much word for word mm-hmm. copy of verse 5. Mm-hmm. He's stating a very important point here twice.
Okay. And what is the point? In your own words, what's the point?
That he's asking God to... He's giving the glory where it's due. He's not asking God to lift him up. He's saying, God, in your position above me, protect me, be exalted, you be lifted up.
That's it. One of the things that gets us in depression and in starts with discouragement, then depression and despair, is when we get to the point of despair, we need to try to bring ourselves back before we get there, of course. But when we're down there, we need to get our eyes focused backward to the greatness of the person of the Lord. We, you know, remember who God is. Mm-hmm. Remember who He is. You know, there's a thing, a brother, at camp last week, he said, we believe there is a God. Mm-hmm. That's good. Mm-hmm. It's good to believe there is a God. It's good to believe in God. Mm-hmm. That's good too. That's even better. Mm-hmm. But do you believe God?
Amen. Amen.
That's really where we're at. David was beginning to believe God. Mm-hmm. That God is who God is and that God is going to come through. Amen. I think that's extremely important for us in here. Go ahead, Phil.
Well, I was just going to say that's really seen in the second and third verse, because he says at the end of verse 2, he says that to God who fulfills his purpose for me. And so he's looking at God's purposes, and then he says in verse 3, he will send, he will put to shame, and he will send out his steadfast love. And so he's looking forward to all these things that God will do, and it's based upon who God is, and it's based upon how he personally knows God and the relationship that he has built and his focus now being put back in its rightful place.
Amen.
And the repetition of verse 5 and verse 11, there are a few psalms like this. This is a psalm with a chorus. That's what this is. This is a psalm with a chorus. And you could carry a chorus with you, right? It's important to have some songs that help. Songs give us truth in a unique way, because when we sing, it's a whole body experience. It's not just quoting a memory verse, which is wonderful and essential to have some truth in memory verses, but have some truth in songs. And a related point or an example of that in 2 Kings 3, I think it is, where Elisha is met by some very wicked kings, including the king of Israel, who sought an alliance with these two other wicked kings, the king of Edom and the king of Moab, I think. And they come to Elisha for advice, and he's so disturbed by the alliance that the king of Israel has made with these wicked kings. He says, in my words, I can't even speak to you until you bring me a minstrel. Bring me a minstrel. Bring me somebody to play some music to calm me down so that I can give you the word of the Lord. He said, if it weren't for the presence of the king of Israel, I wouldn't even speak to you. He's so overwrought. Mm. And music made a difference for Elisha, the man of God. Music will make a difference for us. Carry a chorus with you. Learn a hymn that you can remember and that it will mean something, that it expresses truth of who God is.
Time is ticking, but Mark has one more thought here.
Yeah, I was just going to follow up on the idea of the music, and he finished it with the point that it's music that is rooted in truth. Because there's a lot of music out there that's worthless. But I wanted to also point out verse 7.
Can you go to verse 6 first?
Okay, verse 6.
And then go to verse 7.
Yeah, the humility. My soul is bowed down. Mm-hmm. You know, very often we, you know, have our own idea about how things, what the outcome is that we want. And it's so important to take this humble place before mm-hmm. our God. And so, you know, and I'll stop there because I wanted to really get to verse 7, but the idea of humility, the idea that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I trust him that what is going on is, as was pointed out, he is performing these things for me. There is something in it that he's doing. This is the what. He's doing something. And so humility becomes a very key point. And then you have being fixed. Mm-hmm. My heart is fixed. Mm-hmm. What, you know, we've been talking about heart, mind, soul, body, soul, spirit, mind, spirit, soul, and body. We've been, you know, talking about all of these things, but here it's orientation, right? What is my orientation? The idea of being fixed is I have something before me and I keep my eye on it. I keep my heart on it. That's what I'm going after. Mm-hmm. My heart is fixed. Mm-hmm. And not only is my heart fixed, but I'll also have a fixed heart as a result.
Mm-hmm. And it's intentional. Mm-hmm. Notice what he says here. It's intentional. Mm-hmm. And this is really important because don't continue to flounder in your situation. Don't continue, don't be satisfied to stay down. We have to be intentional. Notice what he says here, I will. Mm. And he says it, I will sing and give praise. Then he says, I will awaken the dawn. And then he says, I will praise you and I will sing. So there's intention, mm-hmm. right? And it's not, I will pull myself up by my bootstraps. It's not that kind of intention, but it's, Lord, I will look up to you and I will sing to you and I will give you praise, right? So it's very intentional and he is looking up toward the Lord, exalting the Lord. And it's interesting. I'll just say two things left here in this psalm. One is, that, did you notice that from verses 1 to 3 is one section and it says Selah. And then from 3 to 6.
End of 3.
That's what I said. 3 to 6, it's Selah. Mm-hmm. Again. Mm-hmm. And then at the end. So what I want to suggest with that is I would invite you to come back to this psalm and look at the first section and then pause. Because Selah means to pause. Mm-hmm. Take a deep breath, ponder over it. Right? And there's sometimes when we're in the presence of the Lord, that sometimes as we're casting our, opening up our hearts to him and we're just praying to him and maybe we've got a real issue in our life and maybe we're facing depression. Maybe we're down way past depression. Maybe we're in to despair. Mm-hmm. Just pause. Mm-hmm. Take a deep breath and ponder. Mm-hmm. Ponder the greatness of God. Mm-hmm. Just... Right? Mm-hmm. That's what we need to do. Don't move forward and do something drastic. Just pause. And David teaches us to pause here. Okay? With the time we have left, any last comments, guys, on this? Go ahead, Sam.
Quick comment. Two things. One, going back to believing God or believing in God versus believing God. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, you realize obviously Eve believed in God, but taking God at his word was a critical thing. She believed the lie. There's a tendency in our hearts to believe Satan's lies. And that leads us into despair. Think about it. If we believe his lies. So a challenge for our hearts is to believe God. The other thought, too, that brother mentioned earlier, too, was in Matthew chapter 14, when Peter mentioned that, Peter was walking on the water. He took his eyes off the Lord Jesus and began to sink. And I really believe that that is a major problem that we all can have. When we take our eyes off Christ, when we don't have a correct view of the greatness of God, then we begin to sink. All the other problems seem so great. And I want to link up with Ephesians chapter 6. We said it yesterday, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Having, I believe that this ties in with verses 5 and 11, that when we have a correct view of the Lord, we can overcome. When we lose sight of our Lord, when we lose sight of him and take our eyes off him like Peter did, we all fall apart. And that we can all experience, we've experienced it in some time. When we take our eyes off him, we need a correct view of the Lord. And that gives us victory.
Very good. One more. Yeah, go ahead.
I'd just like you to look at the whole psalm real quick, because it's what we've been talking about. David's in the cave, and Saul is outside. And now he comes in to rest. Mm-hmm. And so, verse 1 and 2, he's crying unto God. But verse 3, he sends from heaven. Saul is there before him, helpless, if you will. Mm-hmm. And now, a test comes to David, because we've just talked about, does David rely on the Lord? Or will he take the matters in his own hand? He says, my soul's among lions. He's got these mighty men. They're ready to nail Saul right to the ground. Is he going to do it or not? Is this my time? Is this how the Lord is delivering me? Or is he going to put forth his hand to the Lord's anointed or not? And he says, no, God, you be exalted. You've shown me that I shouldn't fear. You brought my enemy to my feet. And I can kill him right now. Mm-hmm. But no, I will trust in you. And so his praise just comes out of him. My heart is fixed. I mean, you think of him with these mighty men. 1 minute he's down. Now he's praising God because God can do it. And so it just shows that he's put his faith there. He's not going to take matters in his own hand. He's leaving it for God to deal with. And so great is his mercy that he looks to it. He can sing praises. Be thou exalted, O God.
Amen. Okay, let's go to the third cave. I mean, not the third cave. The third psalm about the cave. Cave experiences, right? Let's go to chapter 34. And there's a few things there in chapter 34 we want to learn. We saw the realization of cave experiences. They happen. Difficulties come. Discouragement comes. Depression can even come. Despair can come. But we don't want to stay there. Mm-hmm. So then we saw the revelation of the cave. And we saw that the Lord wants to reveal himself to us when we're in these places, right? Mm-hmm. And now we want to see the refreshment that comes in the cave, okay? The refreshment that can come in the cave. In other words, what the Lord can do because of your cave experiences, okay? Because of the very fact that you've been discouraged or you've been depressed or you've even been in despair, now the Lord can take that and use that. Somebody said, I read this somewhere, I liked it so much I wrote it down. Somebody said that God can take our cave experiences and make them his recovery centers. And I love that. Because he can take your cave experience or my cave experience, whatever it might be, and use it for a recovery center for someone else. Wow. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that he can comfort us with the comfort that we ourselves were comforted with so that we can comfort others. Right? So that's, so let's look at this psalm. I'll try to stay on tack here. Let's look at this psalm. It's, there's only 22 verses, but we're going to just scan it. And how does it start? Does it sound like David's recovered? I will
bless
the Lord. I will speak well of the Lord. Right? That's what the word bless means. At all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul, that place that has been depressed, that place that has been in despair, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. Mm-hmm. The humble shall hear it and be glad. Another translation says the afflicted, those that are hurting. Who did David have around him? The distressed, right? There were those around him that needed what he had. So what else do we see in this psalm? Go ahead and look at it.
He's giving praise to him. Mm-hmm. Praising the Lord. In verse 3 he's saying, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." So he's basically praising him.
In fact, as you say that, Keith, look at verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. It's a real call, as you say, to praise, to worship. It's a real call to make much of the Lord, to magnify the Lord. Then look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? It's a call to trust. So there's a call to worship. There's a call now to trust. And then look down at verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There's a call to reverence. There's a call to be in awe of who God is. So there's three calls here. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. I want to bring you along, and I want you with me. Let us exalt the name of the Lord together. And then he tells them of his experiences, right? And then he says down in verse 8, it's a call to trust. Trust the Lord with me. And then it's a call to revere the Lord, to hold him in awe. Go ahead, Steve.
The title reminds us of what had happened in 1 Samuel 21 when we looked at that in the introduction. The title of this psalm, which is part of the psalm, it refers to when he pretended insanity before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. So it would look like maybe he's expressing this psalm on the way to the cave, but I think the way we're taking it up is a nice way to look at this, because you don't have the impression in 1 Samuel 21 that he's thrilled with the fact that Abimelech drove him away. He ends up in a cave, and we know those other psalms certainly are cave psalms of darkness. So I think the title does, we're looking at the psalm, I think, in the right spiritual order, and probably even the right chronological order. But the title, he's going all the way back in his memory. I can't believe I denied who I was. I can't believe that I was at a point where I was so low that I had to pretend insanity and deny my identity. And look at verse 8. That's not, he says, now I'm the man who trusts in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And that's me. That's who I am. I'm not the one from the title of the psalm anymore who pretended to be insane and denied who I was. I'm the one who trusts in the Lord now. And it's a tremendous moment of growth where he admits who he was. And he's not praising the Lord that he was preserved from Abimelech, I don't think. He's praising the Lord that he's ascended out of this pit of despair and is saying, I sought the Lord. He didn't, like verse 4, if we misinterpreted verse 4, it might sound like he sought the Lord in the presence of Abimelech. It doesn't really seem to be that way.
No.
He sought the Lord in the cave. Mm-hmm. And yet the title of this psalm, it recalls all the way back to that other point where he denied who he was. Mm-hmm. But now that's not who he comes back to himself, you might say. He's back to his real identity.
He says in verse 4, Steve stopped there, but just to pick that up,
He delivered me from all my fears. Look at verse 17. And delivered, he says, the righteous cry out to the Lord, and the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble. And then look at verse 19. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. And so there's this constant reminder, I've been delivered. I've been delivered not only from the difficulties, what I was afraid of that brought all this in, but that inner turmoil, that trouble, that fear, I've been delivered. And this is the point we really want to stress, is that look at down at verse, because time is flying. Look at verse 18. The Lord is near those who have a broken heart and saves such as a contrite spirit. Now, there's two ways to look at this. It could be a broken heart, broken by the Lord, humbled by the Lord. Or it could be that you've been broken in other ways. And the Lord is near you. And the Lord wants to deliver you. So there's two ways to look at that. Right? And so he says, he saves such that has a contrite or a crushed spirit. If you have a crushed spirit, you're not talking about, he uses the word spirit here, which is interesting. He doesn't use the word soul, he uses the word spirit. It shows you how closely tied they are. But he says, the Lord, if your spirit is crushed, if you're hurting so bad, there's a little verse. I see that Phil wants to say something, so I'm going to be quiet in just a second. But there's a little verse in Psalm 147 that I got to show us. Verse 3. Psalm 147, verse 3. Here's what the Lord can do for you. If you're here today and you're hurting. It says, verse 3, Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Wow. He can bind up your wound. That wound might have been open for a long time. Could be caused for lots of reasons. But David has shown us what we need to do. Okay? Just before we wrap it up, go ahead, Phil. And Ben. Okay.
I was just going to point out, you mentioned the three invitations, the first one being in verse 3. And that's a collective invitation. He says, come together and let us exalt the Lord together. And then he gives after that his testimony. I think it goes back to your point of the fact that the Lord can use our examples to lift up other people or our experiences. And I find it when you're in a low place and you're around someone who has been there before and they understand you, when you're with them, you feel encouraged. But that only lasts for a temporary time. Because the second invitation he gives is a personal one. He says, you taste and see that the Lord is good. The idea is to feed upon him. Psalm 34, it says, feed on his faithfulness. And that's a personal thing. And it's only when you are personally feeding upon the faithfulness of God that you will find sustained encouragement.
Amen.
To the tone he's taking in this entire psalm. We noticed in the other psalms how he was closed off. He felt alone, abandoned. No one knew him. Yet here, he's not talking to the Lord directly in this psalm. His tone is to those around him. He's glorifying God, yes, but he's glorifying it to others around him. Now he's no longer alone. He can see that there are people, God has put people around him, and he can glorify God to them, and that they can see God's great work in his life.
Amen.
Steve? And I just want to add two quick things, one about this psalm and one about David. Do you know who loved this psalm? Peter loved this psalm. 1 Peter chapter 3, he quotes four verses. He quotes verse 12 through 15 from this psalm. Peter loved the psalm about the man who denied who he was, who denied his identity. I believe Peter read this psalm and thought, that's me. That's where I was. And he probably meditated on this psalm, and there it is in his letter. He loved this psalm, I'm just suggesting.
Amen.
Find a psalm that represents who you are. I remember hearing that John Darby, he loved Psalm 88 at one particular point in his life. He said, I found comfort in Psalm 88 because there was not a word of comfort in it. And that's where I was in life at that time, because I identified with it. Find a psalm for you. And then generally about David, he got out of the cave, right? And he gets back on his feet. But his story is not over.
Yeah.
The external pressure gets worse. It's dramatic what Saul does to pursue him relentlessly. The internal pressure gets worse. He actually goes back to the Philistines another time. And actually pretends that he defected to the Philistines and tells them that he's fighting against the Israelites on their behalf. It's a journey. This is not a one and done kind of experience. Mm-hmm. He's up. Later he's down. But God is faithful.
And I want to end that with a verse at the end of the verses that we told you to read about, David. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. There's another place where David, the Amalekites come in and they steal and they kill and they kidnap and all of David's family, all of David's men's families. And then all of a sudden these men that had followed David, they all turned against him. Everybody turns against David. Mm-hmm. But it seems as if to me, David had learned the experiences of the Psalms, at least for now. Because in verse 6, it says, when all this was against him, I mean, look at it. It says in verse 4, they lifted up their voice and David lifted up his voice and weeps until they had no more power, the people with him. Verse 6, now David was greatly distressed for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people were grieved. Every man for his sons and daughters. But here it is. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Wow. And then look at this. I mean, scripture's so cool. Look at verse 19. The end of verse 19. David. And David recovered all. That's my God. Right? And I tell you, whatever you're feeling, whatever you're experiencing, when you get into those places, let's sum it up by this. Psalm 142, tell the Lord how you feel. Okay? That's the lesson from Psalm 142. Psalm 57, praise the Lord for who he is. That's the lesson. Praise the Lord for who he is. Psalm 34, serve the Lord by helping others. We didn't stress this enough in Psalm 34, but David said, I'm going to help others with this experience. Listen, my mantra lately in the last couple of years, my, if you want to put a bubble over my head with a saying, be nice to people because everybody's going through something. Be nice. Just be nice. It ain't that hard. Be nice to people. And if you're down, I guarantee you somebody else is too. I don't want you to go share your problems with them and so that misery loves company. But just realize that everybody has difficulties. Everybody's carrying baggage. Don't add to their baggage. Don't criticize them. Don't cut them down. That's the devil's job. Don't do it for him. Right? Build them up. Strengthen them. We need to bind together, beloved. We need to help one another. We all get there. And we need to lift one another up.
And come tomorrow to hear about that.
And come tomorrow to hear more about that. That's the cliffhanger. So,